We're talking about marriage today. Any married people in the house? Anybody excited about being married in the house? That was way bigger than I was expecting. Maybe we can just turn the page and go on to our next talk in this relationship collection. Anybody want to be married in the house today? Anybody nervous about getting married? Not sure. They say the young ones aren't sure. And I want you to be sure that God has a great plan for you, for most all of us. Not every single person in this gathering is going to be married, but most of us are. And that's God's purpose and plan for most of the people in this place today. I want to talk practically today about marriage. And if you're already married, I think there's going to be a takeaway for you. Obviously, I can't unpack marriage in one talk. I'm hoping that there'll be a takeaway for every person. And if you're on the way to being married, you hope that's a part of God's plan for your life somewhere in the future. There's going to be a lot of takeaways for you in this talk, probably more than for the married people. And so lean in, grab it all, soak it all up, because you've got time now to prepare for a marriage that's going to honor God and glorify God all the days of your life. Lord, we are grateful today to be in worship, grateful to know you. You're the one who started everything that is, and you certainly started us, and you're the one who invented the idea of a man and a wife being joined together for life. So we look to you today to lead us and to show us how you want marriage to be. And I thank you today that you give us the grace to start again today, that every one of us that's married can start new today. And thank you for the grace that you give us to believe that you can do the miracle that we need. For a lot of marriages in this room, I know, need a miracle today. And thank you for the plans and the purposes that you have for everybody in this house today. Speak to us, Lord. Lead us, guide us, fill us. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I want us to understand about marriage is that marriage is not where you find your completion. In other words, if you're going into marriage thinking a phrase like this, oh, she completes me, or this magic man that's out there on the horizon, he is going to complete me, then marriage is already on shaky ground for you, because we don't go into marriage to find what we need to complete us in marriage. We're not looking for someone else to give us the worth that God has already given us. So let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis when God said in chapter 1, let us make man, or mankind now we have, in our image, in our likeness, so that they, mankind, the man and the woman, may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over livestock and all wild animals and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, both he created them in his own image. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and the seas and the birds in the sky and over every living creature on the ground. And then God said, I give you all the seed-bearing plants. And he goes on to tell them all the things that he is allowing them to rule over. And then down to verse 31, God saw all that he had made, the man and the woman, mankind. And it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Very good, he said, about the man and the woman. Why? Because they were created by God, and they were created in the image of God, and they were very good. Now, we know the tragedy of the fall, but the reality of the creation is still true of you, even in the tragedy of the fall. You are created in the image of God. And when he sees the creation in you of his image, he says, I made you very good. Your behavior might not have been so very good, but you are very well made. And when we understand this, it allows us to come towards marriage understanding that that person isn't the person who's going to tell me and make me feel that I'm very good. I'm already very good coming here today because I'm created in the image of God. He unfolds how this all worked in the next section. It says about the creation, then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground. This is an important idea, I think, for marriage that we're not talking about today. But guys, we're big, we're strong, we're tough, we're smart, we're leaders. But we came out of the dirt. We're dust. And if we understand that we're dust and we're going to dust, it will give us more humility as we fulfill the roles that God's given us in this world. We weren't made out of titanium. We came from the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it. There's another message for another day, but we're in paradise still, not even a fall, but this guy has a job. That's because work is part of the plan of God for all of our lives, amen. To being industrious and to contribute to the common good, to have a purpose and a meaning for our time on earth. This is before the fall. The man had a job. Take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you're free to eat out of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, we're just getting the big picture here. Everybody knows this for the most part. But if you're going to talk about marriage, you have to understand, where did this whole idea come from? And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. The man was very good, but being alone was not good. So to the guys in the room, God's saying, you were created very good. You by yourself, that is not a good idea. So once again, guys, we're dust, not titanium, and by ourselves is not a good idea. So we might ought to step down off our high horse if we're on one right about here, because we're barely into the story, and it's not good for us to be alone. I'll make a suitable helper for him. And so the Lord looks around, and he's made all these animals, and he looks through all the creatures. He doesn't find a suitable helper, praise God. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, then closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. A lot of things in here are beautiful that we're not really going to spend a lot of time on. But God brought the woman to the man. What a gift. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Or, whoa, man. For she was taken out of man. And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. Another talk for another day, Ben covered dating last week, but the man leaves his father and mother. So if you're still living with your father and your mother, guys, and you're wanting to get married, you might wanna make some plans and make some moves. And is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked. That's what everybody's kind of aiming for. And they felt no shame. Wow. They were very good. And so let God give you the grace today to embrace that. Your value is in that you're made in the image of God. And if you take that fast forward now into the story of the gospel. You're bought with the blood of Christ. You are chosen, loved, forgiven, filled, called. That's who you are. And you've got to discover your worth in your identity in Christ so that when you come to that precious altar to commit your life to someone else, you're not saying to them in that day, I need you to complete me. What you want them to do is compliment you, but you don't need them to complete you, because that already has happened. We talked about this earlier in this collection, that the ultimate love of self is to find oneself in the love of God. So if you are married today, I want to encourage you to dive deeper into your identity in Christ and to start moving and living in that identity. If you're hoping to be married sometime in the future, I want to encourage you to wake up to your identity in Christ. Because two people who know who they are in Christ have an excellent opportunity to complement what God has said is very good, and not to try to drain out of the other person in the marriage every ounce of the love and the value and the acceptance that you are needing. God's already given you that as you move together. Amen. The second thing I want us to focus on here, if you want a marriage that lasts and honors God, marry someone with a shared mission. Ben talked a lot about this last week, but I want to come back around it again. It's the most important thing we're going to talk about today. Marry someone with shared mission. And all of us know married couples who are not Jesus followers, who have really good marriages. So it's not imperative necessarily that you be a Christian or a follower of Jesus to have a good marriage. But I think to ultimately have the marriage that God intends for you, it's imperative that you're a Christian. Because marriage ultimately is for the glory of God. And if you want to have a marriage for the glory of God, you got to marry somebody who has passion for Jesus. And when I say that, I'm not talking about that they're a Christian. So who is this guy? Y'all are getting kind of serious. Tell us, oh, he's a Christian. He comes from a Christian family. His parents are Lutherans. That's not who you want to marry. You're not looking for a Lutheran. You're not looking for a Baptist. You're not looking for somebody who goes to Passion City Church. You're looking for somebody who has passion for Jesus, so that you and that person can have a common shared mission in life. Now, Shelley and I don't know a ton about marriage. We've only been married 39 years, almost. But we knew one thing when we got married. We did not know we would be at Passion City Church today leading a local church. That was a late breaking news item for us. We'd been married a long time before that happened. The thing we knew when we faced the crowd on that day, we stood and took all our vows facing to the people. Pastors back to the crowd. We're looking at everybody. They're looking at us. We're standing there holding hands. And the only thing we knew that day was that supreme in our hearts was we wanted to live our lives for Jesus. We were just that naive. And all we really knew was we wanted to live for Jesus. We had a reception at the fellowship hall in the church. Hello, anybody remember those days when weddings were real simple? There was no such thing as a wedding venue. It was called the church. You didn't have to sweat over where you were going to have the reception. You were going to do it in the parlor. And we went out and got in a limousine, these two cats right here. And the thing I remember about those days so much, I had a Toyota Celica with a crank open sunroof and a cassette player. And Shelly and I would cruise around blasting our favorite song. It was a song by these guys. I went and looked up the picture today. Oh my word. The Cruz family. Do you see them? Yeah, there they are. This is the album cover right here. And our favorite song was First Love. There it is right there. 1982, Priority Records. You want to hear the chorus? This is going to bless you. Thank you. We got some of the older people go, oh, yeah, this is touching me. Listen to the chorus, though. Shelly came in from the store yesterday and I said, listen to this. And I played that on my iPad and she goes, you're not playing that tomorrow. Having Jesus for my first love. That's what we kept saying to each other. I love you, babe, but not more than I love Jesus. And that, for us, created a shared mission in life. We just want to live for you. And when Paul talks about this, he uses this phrase that we talk about a lot. He says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Now, he's not talking about marriage necessarily, and particularly in this text. Could be talking about two guys going into business together, or two people deciding they're going to build a building together, or build a life together. And the most important thing that we can do is find someone that has the same mission that we have. And the mission has to be bigger than we love each other and we like being around each other. Because ultimately life for all of us is going to be bigger than that. And ultimately, God is calling us to that. And so I just want to encourage you again today that if you're a Jesus person and you're washed in the blood, this is what I mean by Jesus person, drenched in the Spirit, rooted in the Word, eager to worship, engaged to share and serve, and they're not, no bueno. That's not going to work for you. Going back to people who aren't married yet, if this guy who God has called to be the spiritual leader of your home, not the spiritual dictator of your home, but God has called this guy to be the spiritual leader of your home. And if he's not leading himself right now, it's no bueno. And the message to that guy is, God's called you to be the spiritual leader of our family. And I love you. I like you. We have a lot in common. We met under these amazing circumstances. We're falling in love and falling for each other. But I'm telling you, young lady, if you are lowering your expectation that this guy is the spiritual leader of your home, then you got to put the brakes on this thing right now. Because how are you going to have a shared mission with somebody who isn't prepared to spiritually lead the mission for your family? I'm a child of that. My sister is here today, but I'm a child of that. I'm a child of a marriage that I wasn't there. I don't know what happened, but my dad did not come from spiritual background, did make a profession of faith, so we've heard, had a big moment of conversion before he and my mom got married. But what I remember growing up was my mom being like this radical Jesus follower and my dad rather be on the golf course. And it all worked out great because both my parents were amazing. Our parents were amazing parents, and they had a decent marriage. I wouldn't say it was great. It was okay. But they loved us and we had a great family. But it really got complicated when my heart lit on fire for Jesus. And I was living in a house with a dad that I couldn't talk to hardly about my faith. And who wasn't the spiritual leader of our home. And so God is creating a plan. And he's giving us an opportunity to join together for a common purpose and mission. And I just want to encourage us today that that mission has to be bigger than yourself. It has to be bigger than your kids. It has to be bigger than your stuff. I believe marriage is going to be everything it can be when you have a mission that's bigger than the two of you, that's bigger than your kids, God bless them, and bigger than your stuff. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given us. I think the greatest gift you can give your kids is a healthy marriage and a purpose that is bigger than them. Now, some of the marriages in the room might be struggling because of the kids. And the kids are demanding and they require a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of effort. And the focus is all there right now. And that could be the seed of two people starting to kind of drift apart, because the center of this whole thing is this vortex called, we got kids and they got a lot of stuff going on. But what those kids ultimately need is to see you guys in a healthy marriage. That's the greatest gift you can give them, more than getting them to the T-ball game on time, is to give them a healthy marriage and to let them know that's the most important thing with us, is to be healthy together. And also, kids, we want you to know our family has a purpose and it's bigger than you. The greatest gift you can give to your kids. This common mission is really beautiful, and I'll show you why really quickly. You might have to snap a pic of this because I've got to move on through to a few other things. But the fruit of having a shared mission, and when I say shared mission, there are a lot of shared missions. Raising your kids is a shared mission. Maybe you and your wife run a business together. That's a shared mission. Maybe you're in a pickleball league, and that's a shared mission. There's a lot of shared missions in life. But I'm talking about the ultimate shared mission. And that's living for the glory of God, living for kingdom influence in the world. You know, the fruit of that is that it fosters collaboration. In other words, that means now it's not like, hey, you do your thing and I do my thing. It's like, no, we got a mission together. So now there's collaboration going on all the time about our mission. It also fights against drift. I heard someone say the other day, well, what happened to them? And they said, you know, it wasn't anything tragic. They just drifted apart. And now they're divorced. There was no big nuclear moment. They just drifted apart. But one of the things that fights against drift is when you have a common mission together, when you're on the same page with shared mission. It accelerates momentum. In other words, she's not over here, got her momentum, and he's over here, got his momentum, but we have our momentum, and it's accelerated because we're in this thing together. It exponentially increases impact. 1 + 1 does not equal 2 in shared mission. 1 + 1 equals about 42 in shared mission. God multiplies the mission because we're complementary people. I got things that you don't have. You have things that I don't have. I see things different than you see things. And when we put all that together toward a common goal, that's exponential increase. It prompts higher and more meaningful conversation. In other words, all the conversations aren't necessarily about getting to the piano recital, although that's important to get there, amen? But now some of the conversations are about significant, eternal, visionary, heavenly things. Why? Because we've got a mission that we're on together, and it helps to resist making idols of things, places, stuff, kids, and feelings, having this common mission together. There's tension in the room right now. Do you feel it? Does anybody feel the tension in the room? What is the tension we're feeling in the room right now? It's that there's some of us in the room right now and you're going, it's too late. We're already married. And we don't have this common mission of glorifying God. I would guess if there's tension like that in the room, I just, through observation of a lot of life, it would primarily be that the wife has got a fire burning over here for the Lord. And the guy's like somewhere on the way to that. Maybe not trying to squash it out, but definitely, you know, maybe not burning. And if that's the case today, for either spouse, I want to just encourage you with a few simple things. Don't be bitter about it. That can make you bitter. And in time, it can harden things and things can get crusty and then ultimately they can break. But I want to encourage you to prioritize what common goals and passions you do have. And you're probably already doing that. Find things that you both love and make those central in what you're doing to keep moving towards one another. But I want to encourage you that you have the ability to overwhelm that person with supernatural grace. Talk about what God is doing in your life with kindness and be strategic about it and not nuclear with it. That's what Paul said, or excuse me, that's what Peter said. He said, wives, this is 1 Peter chapter 3. In the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, I know whenever we see this word, everybody starts getting a little bit antsy. But this text in the chapter before, God's telling all of us to be submissive. Submissive to the authorities that God put over us. Submissive to the people that we work for and work under. God's kingdom is a kingdom of submissiveness to him as king and to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. And then he ends, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. We're going to come to that in just a second. As the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. We're going to hear from a phenomenal man in a couple of weeks. I'm going to interview him as we come close to Above and Beyond. And I've known him for a long time. He's a pioneer in Christian financial planning. And he was telling the story of his wife coming to faith and then him watching his wife and that leading him to faith. And it was one of the most powerful stories I've ever heard about a marriage. And he's going to share some of that, I'm sure, when he shares in a few weeks. But I just want to encourage you today, if you're already in the marriage, it's never too late with God for God to change the heart of that other person and to bring that marriage to a different place in terms of shared mission and shared purpose. Number three, and I'm going to have to really scoot here to get to the end. I probably spent too much time playing that Cruise Family song. Don't make it your goal, number three, to change your spouse. Amen? If they're not where you think God wants them to be spiritually, do not go into the marriage going, I know I can change them. I know I can win them over. He just needs time. Well, give him all the time he needs, but don't marry him until he's had enough time. I think what we need to do, and obviously there are things God wants to work on in all of our lives, but we need to encourage change, but accept the unique differences of our spouse. Opposites attract, amen? But when they do attract, it's normally our human nature to say, I know that opposites attract, but I would, now that we're attracted, I would like you not to be opposite anymore. But two of the same make more of the same. But two different people moving together with a common mission multiply strength, showing our opposite in almost every way. And yes, I've won her over on some things. Auburn football is one of them. She'll get up, you know, on the coffee table with me. But she also won me over to enchiladas, which I didn't know what they were when we started dating. I'd never had a nacho before. I grew up in Atlanta, Georgia, and hadn't been through the drive-thru at Del Taco. My sister had, and she knew all about it, but I just never got to that drive-thru, and that was the Mexican food in Atlanta, Georgia in the 70s. Shelly has taken, I've won her over, and I think I've got her to take 10 naps in our 39 years of marriage. You know, our family, we went home, we ate lunch after church on Sunday and got on the sofa and went into a coma. Only to be rattled by mom to say, it's time to go to youth choir. Shelly's family, they go home on a Sunday, have a wonderful dinner, but that lasts about 18 minutes because her dad's the fastest eater I've ever been around in my lifetime. One time we went, when we were dating, to breakfast, or no, we were married, and her parents were in Waco visiting us, and we went to breakfast, and I said, I'm gonna finish my food before her dad. If I choke on all of it, we sat down, they put the food down, I put my head down, I disengaged from conversation and just started eating food, and I looked up, and her dad's plate was absolutely pristine clean, and he was engaged in conversation. I was like, but anyway, they would eat lunch. We would eat lunch after church at her house, dating and now married. And then we would wash every car, all cars, the secondhand car, the car we didn't drive much, my car, her car, parents' car, neighbor's car, all the cars got washed. Then we would do yard work. Whew. A lot of differences in our worlds. But the strength of being different has really proved powerful. Let God change your spouse. And let him change you. Let God work on you. And talk about that with yourself and with other people. It'll give you more grace to understand that God can work on them. But if you try to change them, can I just ask a survey of some of the people been married more than 25 years and you're still married? How's it go changing your spouse? On a scale of 1 to 10, who's done a 10 changing your spouse? Can I see a show of hands? You've been married 25 years, a 9? Can I see a 9? Can I see an 8? Okay, I'll take a 7. I'll take a 6, 5, 4. Okay, any honest answers? How about anybody got a 1 out of 10 on changing your spouse? Thank you. I see that hand. I see that hand. A couple guys. 0. 2 hands. Is that your spouse next to you? Or, yes, okay, that should work out great. 3 hands over here. It's not going to happen. God's going to do that work. And I think 2 people needing God to do that work together is a powerful thing. Number 4, understand the highest need of your spouse. And what is that? I believe, and we're gonna look at this in God's word, but I believe that for the man, and maybe every man wouldn't agree with this necessarily, but for the man, the highest need is to be respected. And for the woman, and obviously I know nothing about this, so I'm just going with God's word, the highest value is to be loved. This is what Paul said, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's that submit word again. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, that sounds terrible until you connect it with this. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. So we are members of his body. For this reason, and here's Genesis again, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Love and respect. I was excited. I got all the way through all this, and then I discovered this book that a lot of you apparently already know called Love and Respect. And this was a book of a year book. And he did a study of 400 guys and 400 ladies. And he was asking them, would you rather be alone and unloved or disrespected? And 75% of the guys said, I would rather be alone and unloved than disrespected. And 75% of the women in the survey said, I would rather be disrespected than to be alone and unloved. And he was just drilling down into this idea that guys want to be respected. Now, what does that mean? They want to be honored. They want to be seen as a leader. They want to be given a chance to lead. And they don't want every single decision they make to be questioned or second-guessed or criticized. They want to have that respect of being leader. Proverbs 21:19 says it's better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. And that's a guy. A guy's like, I'd rather be over there alone and unloved than to have every single thing criticized and everything that I stumble over brought up again and brought up again. And a guy wants that respect. But a woman wants to be loved. She wants to be treated with value. And I believe in our household, she also wants to be respected. In other words, she wants to be listened to. She wants to be someone whose opinion and discernment are valued. She wants to be someone who the guy every now and then takes her advice, because he knows how smart she is. And she wants her gifts honored and her abilities honored as well. I think when we know that this guy just wants respect, we can give it to him. And it's gonna strengthen the core. And when we know that she just wants to be loved, give it to her. I think the guys are with me now. They're like amening pretty heartily out there. I need some respect around our house. And then it hit me. If you want to be respected, be respectable. The fifth thing's super simple. Be kind. Paul wrote it this way: be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This gospel axiom worked out in marriage is a game saver in marriage. God forgave me. I have the capacity then to forgive you. We're not talking about sweeping things under the rug. We're not talking about letting big giant things go unconfronted. But here's the thing. You can be right and be kind at the same time. You can be strong and be kind at the same time. You can speak the truth and be kind at the same time. You can be confrontational and be kind. I know this is one of the areas that I've still got to grow in my life. If you meet me out in life, I hope that you will say, one thing that you'll say about me is that I was kind. I make it my effort to be kind, super kind as possible to every single person I meet. But then I can come home and be a... and just say something with a little eh, or not say something with a little eh. And God is saying, in marriage, here's how simple it can be. Be kind. And then the sixth of these things, and this is just for me, I don't know, it might work for you too, but if you want to have a marriage that honors God, just marry the best person on earth. That's what I did. And that's why we're still married. For real. Marriage is complementary. Marriage, we saw in Genesis, was about these two people having intimacy with God. Marriage, as we saw in Genesis, was about stewarding God's creation, having a role in the common good. Marriage, as we saw in Genesis, is about being fruitful and multiplying. But marriage, as we move into the gospel, is about modeling to the world the relationship of God, Christ, and the church. And it's this picture in human flesh of Christ and his bride. Marriage just went up a notch, or 10. And as we see in the Gospels, marriage is about kingdom impact for God's glory. Marriage ultimately, and I believe marriages can really benefit today from this idea. Marriage ultimately is about the glory of God. It's not just functional. Marriage is about the glory of God. So where does that leave us as we close? If you don't know Jesus today, and even to take it a step further, if you made a decision somewhere along the way to become a Christian, but you're not passionately following Jesus right now, hold off on getting married until you know Jesus and are following him. If you're not married in this gathering today, and you're not a follower of Jesus and passionate about following Jesus, you need to tell this dude or tell this girl, you know what? I love you, but this is not the right time for us to get married. It's not even the right time for us to be serious, because I just realized that marriage is all about the glory of God. Marriage is about two people having a common passion for Jesus and a common mission to make him known to the world, and I don't even know that. So how are we gonna know that? So either we both need to get saved today and get on board with following Jesus today, or we need to pause this thing. Do not get married to someone who doesn't have a passion for Christ. And don't get married until you have a passion for Christ. And wait for Mr. Passionate for Christ to come along. Not a good Lutheran boy who can pass the test because he's a Christian. No, you want somebody standing next to you in church with a hand up in the air saying, I love this God. I want to serve this God. I want to worship this God. I want to live for this God. This is my God. And I love you, babe, but not more than I love him. That's who you're waiting for. That's who you're praying for. That's who you're believing for. And God, I believe, is going to bring that woman, bring that man to a heart that wants a partner to glorify God. If you are married today and you don't know Jesus, you can change that today. You can upgrade your marriage significantly today. Now, that's not why you want to put your faith in Jesus. Well, why did you decide to follow Jesus? Our marriage needed it. Now, you need to have a heart to follow Jesus because you know that he created you for himself, and that without him, you're never going to be satisfied. Christ made a way for you through his death for you to be forgiven of sin and to have a brand new heart. And if you don't know Jesus and you're married, I want to strongly encourage you today to put your faith in Jesus today. You can change your life today, and by virtue of that, change your marriage today. Yes, maybe the past isn't everything you've wanted it to be. Maybe the past years in your marriage aren't all that you've wanted them to be. But I just say to the guys in the house today, make it your goal to be a respectable man. You can change your marriage today by saying, I want to be a respectable man. I bet I'll get more respect when I become respectable. You can change things today. A small thing or a big thing like putting your faith in Jesus. A big thing like maybe two people who have been in church all their lives but have a conversation today that says, you know what? We've been going to church. We love church. All that's been great. But I don't know that we have a common mission to make Jesus known through our marriage and our family. And I don't know that we're raising our kids into, hey kids, we got a mission in our family. We have a mission in this house. This house's mission is to make Jesus famous in the world. We're gonna all do that together. And that's more important than mom and dad, and it's more important than you. It's more important than this house we're living in. It's more important than all this stuff we have. We've got a mission in our family, and it is the fire that's burning in our household.